G'day guys, tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll be looking at the whole chapter. You will find it on page 264, the start of chapter 3, that you would have received at the door. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You call me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, for he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the door of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
Keep your Bibles open there at chapter 3. Oh, well, no, not at chapter 3. We're going to go chapter 1 through to chapter 8. So start in 3 and I'll direct you from there. But let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Father, please do help us to hear your word tonight so that we might live under it, seek to obey it, and to give you glory alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who will be our leader? Well, yesterday we cast the votes who would be the new leader of our city, who will be mayor. And as I was saying earlier, we're not quite sure who it will be just yet. Because after 8 years in the role, Jenny Dow has said to the Northern Star, "It was time for me to go." And gone will be the mass of friends that she was one of the few mayors to tackle Facebook. But she hit the maximum, 500 friends on Facebook. But today, or in the next couple of days, she looks to suspend that account. You see, the Jenny Dow era is over in Lismore, and all we might remember her in the future, at least she joked, is a car park named in her honour. You know, you could go to the terrace bar and look out and the Jenny Dow car park. But she thinks there could be nothing worse than being remembered by a piece of asphalt. So maybe that's not going to happen. But as we sort of continue on in our holiday series on Judges, we arrive at the next book in the Bible, 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, it seems to signal the end of the days. It's an end of the era for Judges. Because the book of Judges concludes with this depressive moan. This is Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. So we begin the book of 1 Samuel with a sense of anticipation that the chaos that we left, particularly in chapter 21, but all through the book of Judges, will be over, and that we go on this search, or kind of a cry saying, who will be king? So let's turn the page to 1 Samuel chapter 1 to discover what the future holds for Israel and the world as we look for a leader, as we look for a king. Well, regardless of whether you want a monarchy or a republic in Australia, it seems we can't get enough of William and Kate. You know, the wedding was big news, but now they've got kids, so we can kind of just talk about their children. So there's George and Charlotte, and since George's birth, we're kept in the loop. It's like we're grandparents, and they have to kind of do videos for us across between here and the UK so we can keep up. Is he walking yet? Is he walking? Tell us if he's walking. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's that it's the innocence of youth. It's the anticipation. What if George was king? What would he be like? Would he be like one of the great kings of England? But as 1 Samuel begins, I think this is what we're meant to read as the narrative starts. In chapter 1:1, it describes the family line of a child that is about to be born. And remember, we've just left the book of Judges with the four times through the book there's this refrain, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So we read this family tree in chapter 1, and it's meant to build the suspense. We go, is it him? Is it now? Is this the king? We're expecting the story of a king in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and yet we're given a very domestic story of a woman's private grief, so private that it is not even voiced. You see, as devastating as infertility is, as keen readers of the Bible so far, we can't help but think about other women that this has affected. Women like Sarah, Rachel. You see, when we remember those, we go, maybe God is about to do something. Maybe something big is about to happen for God's people. And by the end of chapter 1... a son is born to a barren woman. God once again acts miraculously as he seeks to bring about his promises, and so we're left asking the question, is this the leader Israel desperately needs? Will Samuel be king? And by chapter 3, it certainly seems there's something special about this boy. Special not because by 1... he knew his alphabet. By the age of 2, he could count to 100. And by 3, he knew his way around an iPad, just bam, like that. I mean, that's now a key milestone for Australia anyway, so maybe that's not that special after all. No, it's actually God. God is doing something special. You see, have a look at the opening chapters of chapter 3. Have a look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Not sure where you caught them on the way through, but did you hear? The word of the Lord was rare. If you're with us through the Judges series, that's no surprise. Because as you move through Judges, it doesn't seem like anyone has an ear for anything except themselves. Because they just do whatever they want. No king, they did whatever they wanted. But then here, there is a flicker of hope. The lamp of the Lord had not gone out. You see, the single-minded self-centeredness of God's people had ripped through the nation Israel in Judges like a violent cyclone coming through blowing away God's purposes for Israel and the world. And the lamp of the Lord was, it seemed like it could be snuffed out through human wickedness. The light, it seemed, may not be able to withstand so much oppression from darkness. But praise be to God, it wasn't the final word for Israel or for the nations, because of verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Just as God spoke into the darkness of creation, God speaks again into the darkness of Israel's sin. And what was his word for Israel and its leaders? Well, not surprisingly, in verse 11, it's a word of judgment, chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. You see, up until this point, I don't know, as you read through the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel, it's hard to know what to make of Eli. He's been the leader of Israel for some time at this point, but here we get a final verdict on the quality of his leadership. And as we'll see, his son's leadership. But with the light dawning on Samuel's leadership, we do wait in hope. We wait in expectation that this boy born could be a shining light in the midst of the darkness that hangs over the leaders, the heads of the current leaders of Israel. Well, last weekend, 20,000 fans packed into Leichhardt Oval in Sydney, and yet there was a massive storm brewing. It wasn't brewing over Sydney Harbour or coming from the south into Leichhardt Oval. A storm was brewing over the leadership of the West Tigers in the National Rugby League. A dark fog had set in for some time over the club in a much publicised clash surrounding the leaders of the proud club, where there was infighting between the captain, Robbie Farah, and the coach, Jason Taylor. Who was to blame? I don't know. I'll leave that for you. If you know Shane McKay or Peter McCoy, you could grab them, thrash it out with them. They'll give you all the glory details. But as the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, it certainly raises questions about the quality of the leadership of Israel. Who was to blame? From earlier in the book, it is clear Eli's sons are bad news. Have a look. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12, it's there in clear black and white print. It says it plainly. Chapter 2, verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. But how is their wickedness on display? Well, it continues in chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. And what follows in those verses, I think what it's trying to say is Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, ate the best part of the sacrifice. You see, these self-serving leaders, it extended even to the sacrificial system. It really seems Eli's sons are to blame for the dark clouds that hang over the leadership of Israel and the damning judgment that we just heard in chapter 3. And yet it seems Eli literally shared in the sins of his sons. In chapter 2, verse 29, as a man of God confronts Eli about the sins of his house, he says, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? You see, Eli is personally benefiting from the sins of his son. And maybe that's why his parental advice for his boys isn't being heeded. Because as the boys' waistlines extend, so too does Eli's. You see, no wonder they didn't heed his advice, because how could they deal with the hypocrisy of their dad? He's filling his face, trying to talk with his mouth open, yelling at his boys, saying, more than right! If you didn't understand that, sorry, my mouth was full. That was watch your weight. So the word of the Lord, of this man of God, comes in chapter 2, and the word of God comes to Samuel in chapter 3, And it all comes to bear in chapter 4. Who to blame is revealed. Hophni and Phinehas are killed in chapter 4, verse 11. Then it comes back home. Eli dies, an old and heavy man, in verse 18. Here the Hebrew writer has a bit of fun, as the word for heavy is the same as glory. So what was to be the glory of God in Israel through the sacrifice, Eli has literally become the glory. Okay? Eli and his sons think it's a buffet. He thinks he's down at Ho-Ho, that it's all you can eat. And the sad story of Eli's family comes to an end as his daughter-in-law dies giving birth to a son called Ichabod, which means the glory had departed from Israel. She says this as a reference to the Ark of God that's been captured by the Philistines, but I think the writer is again using the word glory to capture the plight of Israel. This sums up their spiritual state. They are gloryless. It has been eaten. It has been taken by self-serving leaders like Eli and his sons who lead a self-serving people. Godly leaders, on the other hand, offer help to God's people. A dodgy leader tells you to look out for number one. But as for godly leaders, your relationship is with God is their number one concern. And so that, in contrast, that is what Samuel does. He mediates for God's people. We'll turn to chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7. We'll spend a bit of time there. Chapter 7, from verse 8. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. You see, Samuel mediates for God's people through the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord thunders back to Israel's side, chapter 7, verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines. He threw them in such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Samuel will not take glory for himself. He credits the victory to God alone. Chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Samuel is a great leader. He understands he needs to mediate for God's people. He knows that their help comes from the Lord. And so he gives glory to God. Well, last Sunday, Robbie Farah, the former captain of the Tigers, sat for 3 hours at the base of the old scoreboard at Leichhardt Oval. It followed the final lap that he had around the oval, and he sat there for 3 hours and reflected on his long career at the club prior to his sacking this year. Was he to blame for the troubled leadership, or was it coach Jason Taylor? Were they both glory hunters? Who knows? Maybe they don't even know themselves anymore. But it's clear the blame for Israel's shonky leadership rested on Eli and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as they feasted in their self-serving leadership as the glory left Israel. But by the end of chapter 7 in verse 15, we reflect on Samuel's leadership of the nation. As he continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life, he continues to mediate between God and their enemies and gives God the glory for his help. But Samuel's God-glorifying career was nearly over. He was, to pardon the pun, just about ready to hang up his boots. And so we go, what now? He was a judge. Do we go into the same cycle that we saw through the book of Judges? That same depressive cycle, will this chant just be stuck in our head? Israel had no king and they did whatever they saw fit. Who will be king in Israel? Well, 1 week on from Father's Day, and I wonder whether whatever you got for your father, whether you regretted it, what you got for Dad. Because you know what they say? They say, you know, being a chip off the old block. You see, because any power tool or car accessory or garden tool is likely, the way your dad uses it is likely to be seen by the next generation watching, like my boys. They sort of mimic me in my hedging. So they just get sticks and just anything that's green in our yard, they just sort of whack, whack, whack. That's just, they've just seen dad. That's how you hedge. You just lightsabers. So anything that is green, they replicate my hedging. And as Samuel's career and his leadership comes to a close, if only the passion that he had for God was modelled by his sons. Because it seems for Samuel's family, it's the end of an era. Chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. Unfortunately, this is not a case of like father, like son. Joel and Abijah charted their own course and they failed to follow in their father's footsteps. And I think it's a bit of a surprise that Samuel tries to actually appoint them into leadership as judges for Israel. Maybe it's a classic father mistake, you know, either giving your kid, you know, he always is striker every game, even though he couldn't kick a goal to save himself. The son always gets the best position, or in the business, it's always father and son, or it's the complete opposite, the other era, where no matter how talented the child is, they get the worst job, the worst position, the worst role, regardless of their ability. But see, the leaders of Israel can obviously see Samuel's sons, they're not fit for leadership in Israel. But in so doing, they amazingly overlook is that they request something that they just refused. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 5. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." You see, they say, "Give us a king and his son to rule over us, because your sons shouldn't rule over us." Israel says, "Give us a monarchy so we can have a father who will be king, so that we can have a son who will be king." Hot on the heels of two father-son combos that have just filled the start of 1 Samuel. Is this ironic request? They say, come into the drive-thru and they say, "Could I have a father-son combo? Thanks, mate. We just had two of them. And they were disgusting. Don't go there." And as confusing and saddening as that all is, I think the driving force for the request was so that Israel could be like the nations. But Israel was not to be like the nations. That was the whole point. Israel was to be like God. They were to be holy. And holy is not, it's not the thingo, angel thing, halo. It's not that. It's not just some sort of halo and some pose and looking very calm. Holiness means to be set apart, distinct, different. So different, in fact, that the nations would say, "Hey, you guys are not like us." And Israel say, "No, we're not. We are like God." And yet here they are actually saying, "No, I don't want to be Israel anymore. I don't want to be that." So it goes on in chapter 8, verse 6, "Give us a king to lead us." The people of Israel want a king to fight their battles. Yet in chapter 4 to 7 of 1 Samuel, the Lord has not only led them into battle, but he's granted them the victory. You see, they're not rejecting Samuel at the end of his career. The reality is that they're rejecting God's rule. They want a king they can see. They want a king they can touch. They want to live by sight because living by faith is too difficult. In verse 8, God says to Samuel, "This is nothing new. From the Garden of Eden onwards, we have always rejected God's rule. We think God is like a tyrant. And so we believe Satan's lies that we could be freer without God. But we end up more enslaved. just as Israel is to about to experience. Because they asked for a king to judge them. And the king indeed will be judge. The king will bring justice, and he'll do it by taking. And he'll take. And he'll take. And he'll take. Four times it's repeated in verse 11 and 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 16. They themselves will become slaves to the king. The end of an era was over. The time of the judges was complete. Samuel's career was done. And instead of serving the Lord, Israel will become slaves to the king. They will in effect be back again in Egypt. Well, yesterday we voted for a new mayor in Lismore. And here in 1 Samuel we see Israel is about to bring in a new king. But the request comes at the end of a vicious cycle that occurs through the book of Judges. And we can't help but think, how could they make the same mistakes over and over and over again? And then, as we saw in 1 Samuel, they do the unthinkable and they ask, who will be our king? And yet the writer of the Judges does suggest that the moral chaos in Israel was because they had no king. And it must be said, if you read God's word, you know God did promise a king. Moses himself predicted a king, but a king that would be very different to what the people want. You see, here in 1 Samuel, they asked for a king like the nations, but God desired a king who would rule under him. So it's no surprise that when it was anticipated in Deuteronomy 17 that when the people asked for a king like the nations, Moses prescribes what would be required of a king. And perhaps the key thing for the king would be he would need to write, get this, a handwritten copy of the law of God. He was to remember that he was to rule the nation under God. He was to lead God's people by God's word. But as we saw in 1 Samuel, this was not the sort of king the people asked for. They said, give us a king like the nations. But that would be a king that would take and take and take and take. And yet I wonder, if we would really ask for a king, would it be any different? Because it typifies humanity to reject God as our king. We believe that we are freer without God. And so we end up actually more enslaved. We pursue things that our eyes can see, and we pursue them and pursue them and pursue them, but they just take and take and take and take. And yet as when God's ultimate king comes into the world, he would not take, but he would give. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the true king would not take, but give. The true king wouldn't serve himself. He wouldn't fatten himself on the best bits. He wouldn't take the glory that was only due God. He would be selfless. He would serve us in our greatest need. He would give his life for ours, ransom for us. I don't know whether any of you voted here at Lismore High yesterday or around the place, but if we were honest, when we think about voting for a leader, what sort of leader do we want? Because following self-serving leaders is actually quite attractive. Because they make promises to provide for your life that'll allow you to be, you know, not restrained, and so you can live your life the way you want to live it. You know, they have their catchy slogans, or not so catchy, for a reason. They want to entice you, and that they want to scratch you where you itch. They want to represent you. They want to be your voice. They want to feed your ego. So let us not follow self-serving leaders, but follow the servant king, who had everything and yet lived humbly and obediently under God's rule. Let us relish the life that we have, benefiting from God's abundant generosity to us, living a life of faith and giving all the glory to God. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our dear generous Father, we do want to thank you for your amazing generosity to us, that when we sought to take and strip you of your glory, you gave your Son to cover the ugliness of our self-centeredness. Father, we are sorry that we can make poor choices when it comes to choosing leaders, desiring leaders that will allow us to take rather than giving the generosity that we've received. So, Father, please do help us. Help us to follow you, our servant King, Jesus, that we might enjoy the abundant life on offer to us, living under your rule, and give all glory to you because you deserve it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing. Singing about the one who came and would reverse all the errors, all the mistakes that our self-centeredness made. So let us join and sing together of that great man, Jesus.